Good morning, and if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Now, as you're turning there, I want to ask you, have you ever met a warrior? Are you a worrier? Maybe I'm the only worrier in the room. But worriers, we have telltale signs. We're easy to recognize. We're always restless. We're always fidgeting. We panic easy. We stress out easy. We're easily frustrated. We will attempt to avoid situations that cause us stress. And then when we find ourselves in stressful situations, we act irrationally. We act chaotically. Worriers, we obsess over things. Did you know the Apostle Peter was a worrier? He was a chronic worrier. I guess that's why I kind of associate with Peter. I mean, just think about it. Matthew 14, it's there that we read about him worrying about drowning while he's walking on the water, even though Jesus is right there with him. And in Matthew 16, he worried after Jesus told him and the other apostles that he was going to be crucified and die. He was so worried over Jesus making that statement, he ordered Jesus not to go to the cross. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. And then in John 18, he got so worried about what was unfolding there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he decides that he's going to fight all the temple guard and the Roman soldiers that have came there. And he pulls a sword and cuts off a man's ear. You see, Peter was a worrier. And anxiety and panic and irrational behavior was his telltale signs. But you know what? Peter, he learned how to deal with it. As Peter grew and matured in Christ, he learned to deal with the anxiety. He learned to deal with the worry. And much of what he learned, that he learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually contained in this letter. It's contained here in 1 Peter. Because you see, following the burning of the city of Rome in 64 AD, Emperor Nero, he placed the blame for that city fire upon the Christians, even though it was he who had the city burned. He had it burned because he had this lust, this desire to build and build more within the city, but there was no room, so he has it burned, and he spreads the word that it was actually the Christians who set the fires. He blames them because they were the easy scapegoat, because they were seen as being hostile to the Roman way of life. They were seen as being hostile toward paganism. And so he had lies spread. And the results of these lies was vicious persecution. Vicious persecution. And this persecution, it just wasn't within the city of Rome itself. These lies spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And so Christians were being persecuted throughout the Roman world. And many within the church were worried. They were nervous. They were anxious. They were living under duress. I mean, many of them were suffering and they were afraid. So the church needed spiritual strengthening in the midst of her sufferings. So God uses a worrier. He uses a man who is a worrier at heart. And this man, he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to strengthen them, which means the whole purpose of this letter was to teach them and to teach us how to live worry and anxious-free lives, even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of difficulty, living with hope. That's the purpose of this letter. To live hopefully, even in the midst of suffering. Just solely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would, please stand with me and we'll begin looking at this text together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is the word of God. Hear it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will he himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. You know, without a doubt, the original recipients of this letter of 1 Peter, they were afraid. They were worried. They were anxious because the culture around them was taking its anger out on them. And God is saying through Peter here, through his pen, you have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to fear. In this text, God is saying the reason you worry, the reason of your anxiety, the reason for your panic is because you're looking to yourselves for the answer. You're looking to yourselves to find a solution to your problem. God is saying the burden of your suffering, the burden of your trials, the worry that you're carrying is not to be borne by you. Your burden is to be borne by another. So cast it on Jesus. Cast it all on Jesus. Cast your sufferings, cast your burdens, cast your worry, your anxiety. Cast it all on Jesus because the Lord Jesus is near and he cares for you. That's what Peter is telling us here. Now, there's four things that I want us to see in this passage this morning. Number one, it's the anxiety that confronts us. And then number two, it's the grace that empowers us. And then number three, the existence that shapes us. And then number four, the glory that awaits us. So let's look first here at verses 7 through 9. He says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. All right, so verse 7, Peter mentions anxieties. Anxiety is a feeling of worry. Anxiety is a feeling of nervousness, of being uneasy. It's being nervous or being uneasy when you're faced with trouble, when you're faced with uncertainty, which means our anxieties, our worries, that they affect the way we think. They just not affect the way we think. They affect our health. They affect our physical well-being. They affect our emotions. They affect the way we behave, making us emotionally and physically and spiritually weak. That's what anxiety does to us. Now notice what he says in verse 8. Then the devil or Satan is on, he's on the prowl like a roaring lion, meaning that he's lurking. He's watching. He's on the hunt like a big cat, like a large cat. He's looking for the vulnerable. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the tired. His eyes, they're fixed on the worried and the anxious. He's there in the weeds and he's watching. He's waiting. He's looking for that opportunity to pounce and then consume them. And then in verse 9, he mentions sufferings. Now the sufferings of the original recipients of this letter, they were horrible. Many of the recipients of this letter, they would be thrown to literal lions. Many of them would be crucified. Many of them would be dying as martyrs. Now, you and I here in America, we have never experienced that type of suffering. We've never endured that type of persecution. But every follower of Jesus knows something about suffering. We all know something when it comes to hurt. We all know exactly what it is to suffer. We all know what it is like when anxiety begins to rise up. We all know what it's like to worry. We know what it's like when we anticipate a hurt. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop, so to say. We know what it's like to stand in uncertain times. We know what it's like to sit and wait to see what's going to happen. We know what it's like when trouble comes, when trials come, when Satan buffets. We know what it's like when we're in the midst of suffering. And when we're there, and we're in that place, there's always, always, always that terrible question that pops into our heads. It's the same question that came into the minds of those first century believers who were under the persecution of the culture. Does God really care? Does God even care? Have you ever been in a place in your life where it's been so difficult that you began thinking or saying to yourself, if I was God in charge of this world, something like this would not be happening? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been in that place where you're saying in your mind, does God even care? I have. Does he care? Does he really care? You know, I'm not a mind reader. Pastor Scott's not a mind reader either. But quite possibly, most likely, there's some of us here today that are in the midst of trouble. We're worried. We're anxious. We've got something going on in our lives and we're uncertain what's going to happen. We're having trouble sleeping. You're having trouble eating. You just can't think straight. And you would never say it out loud in public. But there's something going on the inside that is just absolutely turning you inside out. There's just something unfolding in your life, and you're there and you're left asking the question, God, do you even care? Because if you cared, you would never allow this thing to happen. Now, what I'm about to say is hard. Because I had to say it to myself, and it hurt. But what I'm about to say, I say in love. Sentiments like that and thoughts like that, they come from pride. They come from self-pride. When we are at that point where we're thinking and saying to ourselves, if I was in charge, this wouldn't be happening. It comes from pride. And all that pride attempts to do is usurp the sovereignty of God. That's all pride attempts to do. Pride attempts to put us above God. Is that not what Lucifer did? Was that not Lucifer's sin against God? That in his pride, he attempted to lift himself up above God? And is that not what he continues to do even now? So you see, if we're thinking or we're making sentiments like that, They come from pride. And I tell you that not to hurt your feelings or to make you angry, but it's so I can direct you to the end of verse 5 and end of verse 6, where we see our second point, a grace that empowers us. Peter writes, clothe yourselves, all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Now, when Peter writes there in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility, Peter actually has an image in his mind, because the Greek phrase that Peter uses there for clothe yourself, it implies clothe yourself as a slave. As a slave. And as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, are we not known as the doulos, the servants, the slaves of Christ? Peter says, put on the garb of a servant. Put on the apron of a slave, or have the attitude that you are not too good to serve one another, that you're not too good to stoop down, that you're not too good to suffer. And then after he makes that statement, he quotes Proverbs 3 and verse 34. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so then there in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, here we're all committed to Reformed theology, right? We're committed to Reformed theology. We all believe that God is all-powerful. We believe that God is sovereign. I mean, we believe in the mighty hand of God, right? I mean, we do not doubt the ability of God to change things, do we? We don't. We don't doubt the ability of God to change the circumstances in this culture or the circumstances in our lives. We don't doubt that. But in our pride, we will question if He would actually do it. We will question if He actually wants to change things. We will think to ourselves, does He really want to change what is happening now? I mean, we will think to ourselves, I really don't believe that this situation that is unfolding is what God wants for me, but does He actually want to change it? So Peter gives us the lesson that he had to learn from our Lord. He directs each and every one of us to do one simple thing. But that one simple thing is the hardest thing that we will ever do in life. Swallow our pride. Just not swallow it, kill it. I mean, let's be honest this morning. That is the hardest thing that you and I can do, is kill our pride and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know why? Why it's so hard? We're sinners. I mean, I know you think you're great, and your mama told you it was hot, but you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And And it's hard for us to swallow our pride, but we must swallow our pride. Do you know why? Look at the end of verse 5. Number one, God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but he gives what? He gives grace to the humble. Now look down at verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all, what? Grace? I'm glad Brandon shared what he did this morning about the word all. Because what does that tell us? That God is the God of indefinite grace. Indefinite grace. So let's ask ourselves the question again. Does God really care? And the answer is yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. God gave his son to make a wretch his treasure. God, he did not even spare his own son that he may freely deliver us. He cares, church. He has a love for us that is boundless, that is limitless. Just look at the cross. Look at the cross and what do you see? At the cross of Calvary, you see the unlimited love of God. He spared not his own son. He poured out his wrath upon his son for you and for me. So does God care? Yes, he cares. Because what did the cross achieve for you and I? If you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, and I pray that you do, and if you've not, I compel you this morning to come and bend the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in him. But if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ achieved our forgiveness of sin. And not just the past sin, but the present sin and the future sin. In that event, we have been justified before the eyes of God. And we now stand in a righteous place before God. That's what the cross achieved. Christ's finished work at Calvary achieves all things for us. It even gets us to where we'll be in his presence forever. He'll carry us home. See, there's a grace that empowers us. But do you see our problem, though? Do you see our problem as Christians? You and I, we will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We will trust him with our justification. We will trust him with putting us in a right standing with God the Father. We will trust him to get us all the way to heaven. But the burdens in life, the troubles, the trials, the difficulties, the constant failure, we keep trying to carry it. We keep trying to carry them. We keep trying to hold on to them. And let's be honest this morning. We all fail. We all fail. We're good at failing. We're so good that some of us are going to fail before we get out the door. And if we don't fail before we get out the door, we'll fail before we get home. And you and I, we need to get to the point where we realize that it's not Jesus over here, then us over here carrying these burdens and then trying to carry them all the way to heaven. We got to get over that. You know why? We can't carry them. We can't carry them because they're too heavy. None of us can carry them. So what do we do with the failures? What do we do with the trials? What do we do with our sufferings? Well, we find the answer in our third point, in the existence that shapes us. I mean, what does Peter tell us there in the first phrase of verse 6? To humble ourselves. To humble ourselves where? Under the mighty hand of God. We're to humble ourselves there because there is a grace given to us from the God of all grace that will empower us. I mean, you see that there, don't you? You see that. So let's get that in our minds. That all we have is Jesus. I mean, we say it, we sing it, but we have to get it in our minds and get it in our hearts that all we have is Jesus. And He's all we need, right? All we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus and the grace that He provides. So humble ourselves. Humble yourselves. I mean, we're being told here from the Word of God, we can't carry these burdens. They are too heavy. So humble yourselves. Stoop down. That's your existence. That's to be our lives. But let's be honest. It's not easy for us, is it? We're not good at it. I think part of the reason that we're not good at it, and I'm not making a throw toward our rearing or our raising, but I think the biggest problem we've got is we're Americans. And as Americans, we're a proud people. And we don't bow, do we? But we gotta bow. We've got to bend the knee. I mean, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. We've got to bend the knee. Now, some of you might be thinking, what does humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God have to do with the burdens that we're carrying? It has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with those burdens you're carrying. You humble yourself before God, and then you take every one of those burdens, everything that is hurting your heart, and you give it to Jesus. You give it to Him. You humble yourself. You kill that pride. You admit that you can't do it anymore. And then you take those burdens, as Peter says, cast them. You cast them just like a fishing net all around Jesus. You give them to Him because He cares for you. He cares for you and He loves you. I mean, isn't that what verse 7 says? Peter knows exactly what he's talking about here. Because remember, he was a chronic worrier. I mean, he was Mr. Anxiety. I mean, he worried about drowning. He worried about Jesus being crucified and dying. He worried about what was going to happen when Jesus was being arrested. And he was a failure. He failed his Lord. He denied him three times. And he carried the burden of the shame upon his shoulders of that event. So Peter, he knows exactly what he's talking about here. He knows exactly how pride leads to a fall. So what do we need to do? Church, we need to heed his words. We need to follow the instruction. Kill our pride. Bend low. And cast yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do, look up at him in the eyes and say, I brought you something. I got you something, Lord. And you hand him those burdens. You hand him those trials. You hand him those anxieties. You hand him the doubts. You hand him the fears. You hand him the failures. And he'll carry them for you. He'll carry them all for you. Because he cares for you. He loves you. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Because he cares for you. Can I ask you something? How many times? How many times with tear-filled eyes have you uttered, I can't handle what's happening? Over the last 10 months, I can't tell you how many times I've uttered those words. Lord, I can't handle what's happening. Swallow your pride. Kill that pride. Stop trying to handle it. And give it to the Lord. Don't wait. Don't even wait a second. Get on your hands and knees. Flee to him. Give it to him. He will carry it for you, because he cares. He loves you. He loves you so much that words can't even describe it, because the love he has for you is eternal. But there's one more thing that I want us to see in this text before we close. There's just not trouble that confronts us and grace that empowers us or an existence that shapes us. There's a glory that awaits us. Verses 10 and 11. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's in John's Gospel in chapter 17. From there in the upper room, the Lord Jesus, he prays and he says, Father, I desire that those whom you have given to me will be with me. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Let me ask you a question. Can God the Father say no to something that God the Son requests? Can he? No. What's Christ's desire for those that belong to him? That they be with him. Be with him in his glory. Church, we're just not called to be born again. We're just not called to be justified or called to be in a place in a right standing with God. We have been called to his eternal glory in Christ. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he loves you. Stop trying to carry those burdens. Stop trying to carry those worries. Give them to Jesus. Give them all to Jesus. And he will carry them for you because he loves you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth here in this epistle. And now, God, I just ask that you plant these truths in our hearts. And that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict us to follow them. And all for Christ's sake. And it's in his name we pray.